We're in 1 Samuel, if you have your Bibles. Chapter 20 is where we are today. Working our way through the Bible. Thanks for those who came to the baptism last week. Wasn't that cool? Yeah, it was awesome. I know I say for Tom and Amy and the family, but it's real special to go over there. Glad you're in town. Hello? Did you find 1 Samuel 20 okay? Is there anything else? Oh, there's in the bulletin you'll see we're going to do a men's breakfast on, I think it's October the 3rd. Is that a Saturday? Can somebody make sure that's right? And then after that, after the men's breakfast, I think probably 8:30 or 9, you know, as much as we're thankful that Cumberland cares about us enough that they wanted us to beautify the property, but there's a whole lot of plants and stuff out there, and because of there's a whole lot of weeds. And I know that the Roundup thing, it just doesn't work very well. So we need to have a work day and pull some of those critters up out of the ground, because Roundup is effective a little bit, but it really doesn't work very well. And so we need to have a work day. So that day, is it October 30? Anybody see it in the bulletin? Is it October 3rd? Yeah, if you could maybe make plans, if you're a dude, come over and have breakfast with us that morning. But also, if you can, come on over and we'll pull some weeds together in the name of Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? So, chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. At this point in time, Saul's the king of Israel, right? But he's becoming more and more unstable. He's very jealous of David's successes on the battlefield. And he's very jealous of David's popularity. And so Saul's seeking to kill him. Many times we've seen, remember, he's thrown spears at him multiple times. He sent thugs over to his house to try to kill him last week, we saw. And also last week at the end, we saw David flee to Samuel, to a school there in a town where they had a school for the prophets. And Samuel sent three sets of assassins to this praise and worship service. But when the guys showed up, they were so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God that they began to prophesy. Ultimately, then Saul decided, oh, I got to do this myself. So he goes to kill David himself, and he gets overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. And he begins to prophesy also, and God kept him in that place for a couple days so David could get on out of there. These are difficult times for David. He knows he's been anointed to be the next king of Israel. But it's going to take 10 years for him to officially take the throne. And that 10-year period of time is a time of preparation. God's preparing him to be the king that God wants him to be. And so we're watching God take all these things, earthly things, away from David. Remember, we saw last week a number of things. He took away David's position in Saul's court. He took away his wife. He took away his family. He took away his home. He took away his spiritual. All these from God. David hadn't sinned. God was just removing the crutches that David was relying upon, because God wanted him to only look to him. And not to anyone else. And, you know, we talked about it last week, so I won't spend a lot of time there. But sometimes if we're not careful, we can focus too much on the horizontal. And we can get our support from the horizontal. And I'm not saying good friends don't matter. And I'm not saying parents don't matter. And I'm not saying having a relationship with each other. It does matter. But sometimes God says, you know what, you're focused too much this, and I'm going to take that away. And what that requires me to do at that point then is, I've got to look up. I've got to look up. And God does it on purpose, because he wants to build that into us. He wants to build a spiritual maturity into us. And those of us, we could go around the room. Those of us, we could go back and we could look at some of the things that really happened to us that's very hard. And in some ways, in fact, most of us would probably say, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. Losing that job was the best thing that ever happened to me. And having my house burned down, I don't want to list that's the things that happened. But that was the best thing that ever happened to me, because look at what God's done in the midst of my heart through that. So this time of preparation for David, it's very hard and it's very intense. You know what else is intense? Camping. Yeah. Camping's intense. Wait a minute. Yeah. Okay. So as our account opens today, we find David. He's back in the palace. He's with his best friend Jonathan, Saul's son, and he's going to make one final attempt for reconciliation. Let's read a little bit. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What's my iniquity? What's my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It's not so. So let's pause there. Lord, thank you for your word. Give us great understanding. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's with us right now, always pointing us to Jesus. Lord, we want to grow. And Lord, may these words not just kind of be informational, Lord. We want it to sink in deep. We want to be more like Jesus because of our time today in your word. So may that be accomplished in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 1 then, when David gets together with Jonathan, he falls into something that most of us succumb to time, the why and the what game. What have I done to deserve this? Why is God allowing this to happen? What do I have to do to get out of this? And he comes to the same conclusion that most of us come to. It's my sin that's caused this to happen. It must be some payback for something I did in my past. But that's not necessarily true. Now, there are consequences for sin. But not everything that happens to us is because God is bringing consequences to sin. Sometimes challenging times occur because God is wanting to prepare us for something that's in front of us. And God here is preparing David to be the next king. And he's got to make him the right kind of man, have the right kind of heart. So David's playing here the what and why game. But Jonathan doesn't believe that his dad's going to kill him without first telling him. And Jonathan's spirit's so good. They're so close friends. And he's so loyal, but Jonathan's wrong here. Saul really is trying to kill him. And I don't know why necessarily Jonathan refuses to believe this. Maybe he's still believing the best in his dad. I don't know. But we're going to go through a test in today's chapter that's going to prove to Jonathan, yes, Saul really is a raving lunatic who's trying to kill David. Verse 3 then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I found favor in your eyes." And he said, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So David takes this oath, but he says to Jonathan, there's a reason why you don't know. Your dad won't tell you because he knows we're close. And if he tells you, he knows then you're going to tell me. And so he's just hiding this from you. And so David recognizes Saul's true intent. Notice the end of verse 3, that he sees that there is one step between me and death. And what David sees about himself here is true for all of us. We're all just one step away from eternity. It might come today. It might come at some point this week, where this is our last day on this earth. And if it was, how would you want to spend your last day? And why aren't we spending today that way? Are we thinking that it'll be out there far enough? And why aren't we reconciling with people? Why aren't we telling people that we love them? Why aren't we spending time making sure that they understand not only how we feel, but showing it to them? And I think we're prone to waste so much time. I came across a few statistics. If you live to be 80 years old, this is how much time you'll have spent doing these things. You will have spent a week of your 80 years blowing your nose. Now, that doesn't give our young people a reason not to blow your nose because you don't want to waste time. But you'll have spent 12 days and 9 hours tying your shoes. You'll have spent 1 year looking for lost stuff. Yeah, some of us more. And as we get older, it's more. You'll spend 20 years taking out the garbage, 3 months and 21 days doing laundry. Yeah, well. Ladies, you'll have spent 1 year deciding what to wear, 1.5 years doing your hair, and 8 years shopping. Yeah. My kids say, that's time well spent. I know if they were here, that's what they'd say. Yeah. You'll have spent 2 years and 7 months watching TV commercials in your 80 years. Thank God for DVR. I love America. Yeah. 8 months going through your junk mail. 3 weeks waiting for elevators. 5 years, 8 months, 15 days worrying. And here's an important one. 5 days eating hot dogs. 5 days. And over 7 years in the bathroom. Now, you got to work that out yourself. Seven of my eight, yeah, well. So the question really is, how are we using our time? Are we using our time wisely? Because David says, you know, I recognize that death's close for me. And are you ready to set aside this earthly tent and step into eternity? Because preparation for eternity starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that if we believe in him, we would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have that life? Because it's available. It's available to you right now. Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that the Savior you sent from heaven is Jesus. God in the flesh came to this earth to die on that cross for me. I believe that he died in that place to take the punishment for my sins. Forgive me, God. I want to live for you. I want to live the rest of my days. I want to be with you forever and ever and ever. That's the prayer. Now, you don't have to say it that way. It's just your heart saying, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and the Savior's Jesus. Okay? So David's keenly aware that there's only a step between him and death because of the jealousy of Saul. And if that's truly the case, then he wants to put as much distance between himself and Saul. So he comes up with this plan. Read 4. Here starts the plan. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I'll do it for you. So come up with a plan. Let's work this out. 5, and David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. 7, if he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he's very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. So the feast that he's talking about of New Moon is how families got together at the beginning of the month to celebrate the new month that's coming. And so David, Saul's son-in-law, would have been expected at the family feast. So the plan is simply this. If David won't be there, and if Saul's okay with him not being there, then that's a sign that Saul's okay with David in his heart. And in essence, fellowship there could continue. But if Saul's angry that David's not there, then that's the sign that Saul's true heart is being exposed and David's not going to make it. He's got to get out of there. So verse 8 then, therefore, if you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there's iniquity in me, kill me yourself. Why should you bring me to your father? So David says to Jonathan, if this whole thing's a trap just to kill me, then just kill me here. Because I don't want to go back and have your father do it. Just kill me. And that kind of irritates Jonathan. Because Jonathan says in 9, but Jonathan says, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? He's saying, we're friends. I would let you know. This is not some trap. Keep going then. 10, then David said to Jonathan, who'll tell me, or what, if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan says to David in 11, come, let us go into the field. So both of them went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there's a good toward David, and I don't send to you to tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I'll report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you, as he's been with my father. 14. Well, here, let's just stop there. So all Jonathan's saying, hey, I make a promise to you. I'll go find out, and I'll report it back to you. That's all he's saying. When we're making this promise, I will let you know how my dad responds to this. 14 then, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. And 17, now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So the faith of Jonathan here in starting in 14 is really interesting to me because he knows David's going to be the next king. He's in line to be the next king. Jonathan, he's the king's son. He's the next one in a natural sense. But Jonathan realizes that that's not happening. David's going to be the next king. In his mind, it's a done deal. I'm not sure it's a done deal in David's mind entirely, but in Jonathan's it is. And so what Jonathan asks there is, show me kindness when you come into your kingdom. And show my family kindness when you come. Now, most of us probably know that when a new king came into power, he would kill off anyone who had ties to the old regime. Because that eliminated all the competition who might raise their head in rebellion down the line. It's brutal, but it's effective, and it still happens today. What's that dude in North Korea still doing? I mean, what a ruthless dictator. He's just killing everybody who even sneezes in the wrong way. And so it's not just back then. So if you wanted to maintain the throne, this is what you had to do. So Jonathan makes David swear an oath that not only would David not kill him, but he wouldn't kill his family. And actually, he would take care of them. And David agrees to this. Now, stay with us over the next few chapters, and we're going to find out that David really follows through on this. Remember Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth? Thank you. Yeah, I'm going to have to work on that. And David takes Mephibosheth into his kingdom and takes care of him. It's a beautiful picture. We'll see that down the line after David comes into throne. A wonderful, wonderful part of 2 Samuel. I think that's where it is. So here we go into 18 then. Jonathan says to David, tomorrow's the new moon. You'll be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you've stayed 3 days, go down quickly. Come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I'll shoot 3 arrows to the side, as though I shot at a target. And there I'll send a lad, saying, go, find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come, then as the Lord lives, there's safety for you and no harm. 22, but if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. 23, and as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. So David's going to hide in the field. Jonathan's going to come out like he's having archery practice. And if Jonathan says, hey, the arrows are right there, then that's a signal to David. Everything's well. Come on back. Saul's okay with you. Come on back. Everything's fine. If I shoot him beyond and tell the lad you need to go out further, that's a sign you got to hightail it out of here because Saul's going to kill you. Okay? So that's the whole thing set up. So there's the showdown coming up, 24. Then David hid in the field. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on his seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. Abner was his leading general. But David's place was empty. 26, nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. So the first day of the feast, Saul recognizes David's not here, but he thinks, well, something's up because soldiers get unclean all the time. There's a lot of reasons. You'd have to go and look and read in Leviticus what makes a person unclean. But it was a common occurrence for a soldier to be unclean. And all that they had to do, an unclean person, was change your clothes, go through ritualistic cleansings, wait a day, and then they were allowed back in to celebrate the feast again. So Saul at this point is thinking, he'll be back tomorrow. 27, and it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brothers commanded me to be there. And now if I found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. So David asked permission. I granted it to him. But notice the response. 30. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And so this whole thing sets him off. And he says to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. In essence, your mother's a prostitute. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame? And to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. So notice, his anger isn't aroused against David at this point. His anger is brought up against his son Jonathan. And he's saying to Jonathan, you're acting like an illegitimate child, not the next king of Israel. And you're being duped into giving your kingdom away. And everything that's bad about you is from your mother's side of the family, by the way. She's the reason. Her whole family has caused this in you. And in essence, he's saying to Jonathan, you are wasting your life. Because if you allow David to live, then you're not going to be the next king of Israel. Isn't that a terrible thing, Jonathan? Don't you see how terrible that is? You're about to throw your whole life away because of your decision to protect David. Of course, Jonathan isn't jealous of David like Saul is. It doesn't bother him in the least that David's going to be the next king of Israel, because he knows, Jonathan, that that's what God wants. But boy, this sure bothers Saul, doesn't it? So then, 32, and Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? And Saul cast a spear at him to kill him. He must walk around with spears a lot. He calls, cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So what's his crime? Jonathan asks. But when you don't have a good answer, you just throw a spear. And again, we've talked the last 2 weeks, spears in our day, blogs, texts, emails, all sorts of ways, through your keyboard, through your cell phone. People are spear throwers. Just come to grips with it. How are you going to respond when people throw spears? And we don't need to get into that. We've talked about it the last couple of weeks. But there, don't think only of literal spears. Now, this was a little spear, but we don't necessarily throw literal spears. But we can throw spears if we're not careful. And so he, at this point in time, the lights are coming on for Jonathan. Yep, Dad really is going to do this. So 34, so Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. So he's ashamed of his father. And in essence, he insults Saul publicly by getting up from the table and leave. And Jonathan chooses right here to do the right thing when he leaves, regardless of what it does in his relationship with his dad. And it reminds us, of course, of Jesus saying, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father or his mother or his wife, or his children, or his brothers, or his sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, for those of us who don't really understand that, Jesus isn't saying don't hate your spouse. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying, who do you love more? What's the most important? Is your job the most important thing? And all he's saying is, let's put things in proper place. And if you love your kids, if you love your pet goat, if you love whatever, great, more than you love me, that's a problem. And so here we see Jonathan saying, you know, the right thing to do here is I got to get out of here. And he's willing to cause a separation between his mom and dad. And most of us identify with that in our lives. There are times when we've had to make a stand for Jesus. And then that, we've caused some challenges in our families, yeah? It's unfortunate, but it happens. So with that, all that ringing in Jonathan's ears, he heads out to see David, 35. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out in the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. And he said to the lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. Now, let's pause before I read it. Now, you know the end of the story, but let me just say it anyway. This is a huge deal for David. It's a big deal for Jonathan, too. But this is a big, big deal for David. Because David knew, if Jonathan shoots that arrow and it flies over my head, that means the course of my life has changed forever. And he knows that if that arrow falls short, that means that his life's going to go on the way it had, even with all its troubles. But my life is going to continue. You know, familiarity has some sort of reward to it, even if it can be bad. At least I know what's coming my way. So no doubt at this point in time, as we pick up 35 and 36, David's praying for reconciliation with Saul. He's praying for God to do a miracle in Saul's heart. He's praying for there be a return to the status quo so he could have Jonathan as his friend, so he could have access to his wife and his family. He could have his position back in Saul's court, that he could return to his place in the army of Israel. No, I'd believe that. Jonathan was praying for that. All this is hanging in the balance as Jonathan walks out into that field. And David's hiding, but he can see him. Think about how his heart must have been pounding when he sees Jonathan show up, and there's the boy with him. How his heart must have been beating really fast as he sees Jonathan take out that arrow and put it in its bow. And his heart had to have been racing as Jonathan lets that arrow go. Did he hold his breath as the arrow's in the air? And then he sees, as we read, the arrow goes beyond. Here, read it with me. 36, and he said to the lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." As the lad ran, he shot an arrow. Thankfully, Jonathan's a good shot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" So at that point in time, when he heard those words, David knew that his life had changed forever. Jonathan knew it too. And at that point, neither of them can constrain themselves. 38, I forget where I stopped. 38. And Jonathan cried after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, don't delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows, came back to his master. But the lad didn't know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, "Go, carry them to the city." As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down 3 times. And they kissed one another. You know the custom, kiss on the cheek that they do. They kissed one another. They wept together. But David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and he departed, and Jonathan went into the city. They didn't know if they would ever see each other again. Now, I'm pretty sure they see each other one more time, but at this point they know things are totally different than they've been. So they blow their cover. They have this time of tears and hugs and a final goodbye, and David's life as a fugitive begins. As a fugitive. For the next few chapters, we'll see that. Now, at this point in time, David resigned himself to the will of God. He resigned himself to the road that God had chosen for him to walk. He didn't have any other choice. He's God's man. God has an anointing upon him, and he's going to walk down a road that God had called him to walk. Now, he had no idea where this road's going to lead, but he knew what he was taken away from. He was taken away everything that made David David in the natural sense. That made it hard for David. "I'm leaving everything I know." But what he didn't know was that this road that God was having him walk would lead him to everything that would make David David in the spiritual sense. But to get there, David had to resign himself to the will of God for his life. He had to be willing to walk down this road that God had prepared for him. He had to say to the Lord, "Not my will, but your will be done." And many of us, we hate resigning ourselves to the will of God. Now, we don't admit it out loud because we sing songs that ask God to lead us into his will. We memorize Bible verses that tell us that God's will is the only way to go. But what most of us really want is for God to bless our will. We want to pick the road we're to walk and then have God bless that road. We want God's arrow to constantly be falling in front of us. But God, in his wisdom, will often shoot arrows beyond us. And by that, he'll strip us of the life that we had, because he strips us of those things because he wants to make us the spiritual person he needs us to be. And we don't like being stripped of the things that we're familiar with. We don't like being taken away from the things we're comfortable with. But those are the natural things. And God wants to oftentimes take away those things to build into us the spiritual things. So when that happens in your life, that God's arrows goes beyond, will you choose to walk down the road that God has for you? Will you, in essence, resign yourself to the will of God in your life? And it will happen. For many of us, it already happened. You've sat in the doctor's office waiting for the results of the test. And you're praying, Lord, please, make the arrow fall short. But it didn't. It flew over. And in an instant of time, your life changed. Amen? Amen. Maybe you brought your business before God. And you prayed, Lord, please, make the arrow fall short. But it didn't. It sailed over. And you watched your business and your future and your identity, your lifestyle, all go away. Maybe you brought your relationship with a human, another person, before the Lord. Relationship that you felt like, I can't live without this. And you prayed, Lord, please, make this arrow fall short. But it sailed over your head, and like a gaping hole was torn into your life at that point, because that person's gone now. You brought your dreams, your talents, your desires, and you said, Lord, please, make this arrow fall short. But it flew over your head, and you watched all those things fly right out the window. Maybe you even brought your churches before the Lord in this way, and you begged him, Lord, please, heal my church. Restore my church. Certainly this is in the will of God. Certainly this arrow is going to fall short. But the arrow of God sailed over, and you had to make haste and hurry and leave. Hard. So with every arrow that God has that flies over your head, in essence, God is saying, that way is shut. Now it's time to go this way. And oftentimes, it's a road we don't want to go down. It's a road that seems dark and dangerous, and it even looks like there's suffering involved somehow in it. But God says, this is the road that I have for you. Walk in this road. And can you say to Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done? Because when you do, then you're yielding to a road that'll make you into the spiritual person that God wants for you. For David, to be David, the man after God's own heart, he had to walk down this road. And stay with me over the next few chapters. Read ahead. This is a really, you thought it was hard the last couple chapters? You didn't see nothing yet. He is truly a fugitive. But God has chosen this path for him. Not as some kind of payback. Not as some form of punishment for his sins and his failures. But this path was chosen because God loved him. Because God had a wonderful plan for his life. Have you accepted the road that God has chosen for you? Have you come to grips with the fact that this road is God's will for your life? And you're willing to accept it because you know that your Heavenly Father loves you and knows what's best? Or are you still kicking against the goads? You know what the goads are, right? The animal and the plow, and they would stick a sharp point on the front of the plow, and when the animal would kick back, he would put his heel right up against that sharp point. Guess what? You only do that a couple times, you're not going to kick against it anymore. Are we kicking against the goads? Maybe you're trying to negotiate with God. Because only you know if you've truly come to grips in your heart of hearts with the arrow of God that flew over your head. And that opened up a new road for you. If you have, if you've come to grips with that, this road will be full of peace and joy and excitement. God's taking you into some place that's really, really good. If you haven't, then you're probably this morning frustrated, scared, maybe bitter. And you're going, but you're going kicking and screaming every step of the way. David, we'll all see who comes to grips with this. This is the road that God has set before him. And then that's why I think he's able to say a psalm we're all very familiar with, Psalm 23. Remember? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we've read the Psalms, but sometimes we don't read the Psalms in context of what we're going through here. And it's really good to read the Psalms as David's living his life out, because they come so alive. So alive, because you realize what David's expressing. Because he understands. He understands the heartache and the disappointment of the arrow falling, not falling short, but going beyond. So that's my prayer for us today, is that we would be able to say those same things David said in Psalm 23. I'm with you, God. Whatever road you have for me, I'm going to walk it. I'm going to walk it. I'm going to be faithful to the calling that you have in my life. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the example Jonathan sets for us, Lord, or David sets for us, Lord. That in the midst of all these things, you removing all these things, he turns to you and says, I'm in. Whatever road you have for me, God, I'm in. I pray that it'd be our prayer this morning, Lord. And we all identify with times when that arrow flies over our head and life has changed. And how are we going to respond? And I pray, Lord, if that resonates with any of us this morning, because we're in the middle of it right now, that we can, in our heart of hearts, say to you, Lord, I'm committed to the path that you have for me. I'm yielded to the walk that you would have me walk. And I'm going to go there with excitement in my heart, because I know you know what's best. So, Lord, as we just wait for a couple of minutes now on you and just asking you to speak to us, I pray that you'd settle this in our hearts, and you would speak to us about how this might apply. Lord, may we hear real clearly your heart for us this morning. Bless you, God. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've ordained a path, a road for us to walk. Thank you that you just don't say, there's the road, now figure out how to walk it. But you give us your Holy Spirit to live inside of us. It gives us the power to live out the calling that you have. I pray each one of us this morning could simply say, Lord, I yield. I yield to the road that you have before me. And whether I'm to live an hour on or 20 years on, I'm committed to that path every day of my life. I pray that be our prayer, Lord. I pray for those in this morning who are in the midst of that struggling through, that your Holy Spirit would just overwhelm us. Help us just to sit at your feet now, Lord.